Good morning.
So, Mark 8, 1 through 26. If you want to look in the Pew Bible, it's on page 819. But it's also going to be on the screen, so whatever. So, during those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come from a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. I knew I'd get it wrong. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for the 1 loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick back up?" 7, they replied. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into the village." This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Marilyn. Please pray with me as we get going today. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the chance we have now to sit and to learn from you. I pray that you would help me to speak truthfully and clearly, and that if anything that I've prepared is not of you, that it would make that clear and help us all to understand what you are saying to us today. Help us to see you more clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes when I'm working on a project or cooking or doing something around the house, I develop a certain form of blindness. Maybe it's a male thing, I don't know. I hear some chuckles of recognition. My eyes are working fine. There's nothing wrong with my eyes. But it's like my brain becomes blind to the object I'm seeking, whether it's my tape measure or the salt shaker or my hat. It's like, "Honey, have you seen my tape measure? Where did it?" And then, of course, I will find it eventually in a place that I have looked at 10 times. I just didn't see it, right? It was staring me in the face and I couldn't see it. The same thing can happen in our spiritual lives. It's possible to be near Jesus, to have him right in front of you, and not to truly see him for who he is. It was happening with the disciples in this passage. Jesus is right there with them, but they can't see him. They can't perceive the truth of who he is. The dots have not connected. The light bulb hasn't gone on. They are spiritually blind. And maybe some of us today are in that category. But there's a second kind of spiritual blindness that this passage touches on. And that is not seeing because you can't see, but because you won't see. Because you don't want to see. The famous atheist Thomas Nagel wrote, "It isn't just that I don't believe in God, I don't want there to be a God." The Pharisees show that kind of blindness. Jesus is right in front of them. He's done these amazing things. He's given them ample evidence of who he is. And yet they refuse to believe. They cover their eyes to the truth. They don't see Jesus for who he is. So as we begin today, I want you to think about your spiritual sight. Do you see Jesus for who he is? Do you want to see Jesus for who he is? Jesus longs for that. Jesus wants us to see and understand so that we can place our full faith in him. That's what he wanted so badly for the disciples. That's what he even wanted for the Pharisees who refused to do it. This section of Mark's gospel, I think, can help us diagnose our spiritual sight. First, Jesus rebukes those who won't see, the Pharisees. Then he warns those who can't see, the disciples. And finally, he does something that gives hope for all of us who want to see. So we're going to look at those in turn. A rebuke to those who won't see, warning for those who can't see, and hope for those who want to see. So chapter 8 begins with another amazing miracle of Jesus feeding 4,000 people. Skeptics believe that this is just Mark putting a different spin on the same event that we read about in chapter 6. Jesus feeding the 5,000 men plus women and children, right? But if you look closely, there are many significant differences between those two passages. Chiefly, the first one happened in a Jewish area where it was mostly all Jews in attendance. This time, he's doing the same miracle in a Gentile area called the Decapolis, 10 cities that were predominantly non-Jewish. What that is telling us is that Jesus is the bread of life for the whole world, not just for the Jewish people, for the Gentiles also. According to Jesus, these twin miracles should have opened the eyes of the disciples to see. But they don't. Once Jesus leaves the crowd that he has fed, he crosses the lake. He finds not a crowd eager to listen to him as the Gentiles were, but a group of his critics grilling him with questions. We've heard a lot about the Pharisees already up to this point. They considered themselves the gatekeepers of true religion. And they were avid students of the Torah, the Old Testament. And so they are the ones who can really see Jesus for who he is, right? No. If you recall, the Pharisees were initially skeptical of Jesus when he came on the scene. And then they became critical of Jesus when he started doing things that didn't fit with their expectations. And now they are downright hostile to Jesus. So they were told they came and began to question him, to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. Don't forget, these people have already seen many wonderful signs. They have seen Jesus tell a man who's been paralyzed his whole life, get up and walk. They've seen leprosy vanish from skin. They've seen people healed. They've heard Jesus preach and teach with God's undeniable authority. All of the same evidence that everyone has gotten, they've seen, but it's not enough for them. So they demand a sign. What they're asking for is not just another miracle, but an apocalyptic sign, a sign from heaven, perhaps something to prove his messiahship in a dramatic way that may be calling down angels to crush the Roman occupation or something like that. How does Jesus respond to this? The words translated, he sighed deeply in verse 12. Those are from a Greek word which talks about an expression of despair. An expression of despair. He is so discouraged, almost despairing or depressed by the faithlessness of these people. Interesting window into the heart of Jesus. He wants them to believe, but they won't. So Jesus asks, why does this generation ask for a sign? Clearly referring back to Moses' words and attitude with the people of Israel, this generation, how long will I put up with this generation? Remember when all the Israelites went crazy and disobeyed God and broke the covenant right after it was established, and Moses was discouraged, depressed, just at his wit's end. That's what Jesus is feeling here. Then Jesus denies it. He says, I'm not going to give you a sign. Basically, if you don't want to believe, nothing I can do will convince you to believe. See, the Pharisees were stubborn in their unbelief. They didn't want to see Jesus. Why? Think, why would they choose to not believe? Well, because accepting that Jesus was the Messiah would be very costly for them. It would change 1,000 years of tradition. It would rewrite all of their traditions. It would force them to humble themselves and admit that they are wrong about some things and that they are sinners, right? They can't believe because they won't believe. Parents, do you ever feel with your children, you so desperately want them to understand something or to do something that you know is good for them, but they refuse? I think that's how Jesus was feeling here with the Pharisees. And yet they refuse to believe. What about today? What about us? Are there those here or around us who don't believe, don't see because they don't want to see? Have you ever thought, I would believe in Jesus if he would prove himself to me, if he would do something undeniably powerful that I asked him to do? Well, that's just another way of saying, I refuse to see you for who you are. I know people who don't believe in Jesus because he didn't do something that they wanted him to do. He didn't cure the cancer in time. He didn't heal the child. He didn't answer this prayer that I was counting on. And so they've lost their faith and said, well, I couldn't believe in someone who operates that way. They're doing the reverse of what the Pharisees did. They're demanding a certain kind of proof. But the scriptures already give us proof and evidence and testimony of who Jesus is. Some people say, I'll accept Jesus to this point. I'll accept that he's a good teacher, or I'll accept his authority in my life this much, but no more. Well, that's just another way of saying I'm not going to see you for who you are. I'm refusing to see. And if you don't want to see Jesus, the scary thing is he respects that. He gets in the boat and leaves the Pharisees. Because by definition, faith cannot be forced. Jesus will not pry someone's eyes open to see him. Just like love, if you have to compel faith, it isn't faith. So Jesus leaves the Pharisees in their unbelief. He goes back in the boat, gets back in the boat, and crosses the lake. However, in the boat with his disciples, he finds another group of people who are blind, though for a different reason. So let's look at verses 14 through 21 to see Jesus' warning for those who can't see. It all starts because the disciples forgot to pack bread for the trip, except for one loaf. This is kind of funny because they just came from a giant picnic with tons of leftovers, but nobody thought to pack some for their journey. I thought you were going to do that. Let me read verses 15 through 21. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" Now, let's just have a little sympathy for Jesus for a minute. He is the creator of the water on which their boat floats. He is the creator of the air in their lungs. He set the sky and the heavens above their heads. He knew these men before the creation of the world. He is the long-awaited Messiah that their whole Torah is pointing toward. And now he is here, God in the flesh, after giving them a front-row seat to his miracles and his power and his teaching. And all he wants for them is to have a spark, a glimmer of spiritual insight. But they're like, "We forgot to pack bread." That's all they can think about. No wonder Jesus is exasperated and gives them this volley of 8 pointed questions to try to get them to understand. And so I want to zero in on the warning that he gives them in verse 15. "Be careful, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." What does Jesus mean here? What is yeast? Well, most of the times yeast is mentioned in the Bible, it's a symbol for evil, particularly for the way evil spreads and multiplies and infects people. In the ancient world, you didn't go to the grocery store and buy a pack of Red Star yeast. They would just allow a little bit of dough to ferment naturally with whatever yeast was in the air and on the surface. And then that would provide the leaven for the loaf. The problem was you never knew quite what kind of yeast was in there. So sometimes it could make you sick. The yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod was stubborn unbelief. The Pharisees and Herod were not allies at all. But what they shared was the common refusal to see Jesus for who he was. They didn't want him to be the Messiah. What puts us at risk of becoming willfully blind. Because Jesus is saying to these guys who can't see, they're with Jesus, they want to follow him, they want to know him, but according to Jesus, they are at risk of becoming stubbornly unbelieving or having hard hearts. So if you say, well, that would never happen to me, Jesus said it was a risk for the disciples. So what were they doing that put them at risk? I believe there's some clues here. First, they are preoccupied with earthly concerns, right? Jesus asks them, why are you talking about having no bread? They're so focused on their lack of bread, they can't discern that the bread of life is in the boat with them. Doesn't this happen to us sometimes? We're so concerned about the food we eat and the clothes we wear and the cars we drive and the things we have to do in our daily schedule and the bills that need to get paid and the desires we have that we lose sight of Christ. We lose sight of Christ. So we need to lift our eyes off of the earthly things, not that they're unimportant, but they shouldn't be our focus. That Jesus should put those into perspective. When we see Jesus as he truly is, the great provider, the treasure of our hearts, our all in all, everything else falls into perspective. Second, the disciples are very forgetful, aren't they? Jesus asks them, don't you remember what happened with the 5,000 and with the 4,000? Don't you remember? They're forgetful. They have a short memory. And are we not like that sometimes? We are so quick to ask God for help. In desperation, we call out to him. And then he does help us. And then 2 days later, we forget. And we're calling out to him again, as if he's never come through. We look back in doubt. Did that really happen? Or can I really trust God? This situation is different. So can I really trust him? A few weeks ago, do you remember I shared a story of a girl, part of a family of immigrants, of migrants, refugees, a girl who fell out of the boat and actually saw Jesus, a man in white, pick her up and put her back in the boat. Amazing story. Well, that came from a man named Darren Carlson, who's a pastor in Montana, who I know a little bit and follow on Facebook. And this week, I noticed he wrote the following on his Facebook page. He said, as I have been rereading the stories from Athens that I experienced firsthand, including that one that he heard from the missionary about the girl in the boat, I found myself second-guessing them at times, even as I watched the film. I mean, can they really be real? I said to myself. And then my mind wanders and I begin to question even basic things. He says, it reminds me of the scene in Prince Caspian when Lucy clearly sees Aslan, but no one else can see him because they don't believe he's there. We see what we want to see. But then I remember, and remember is the right word for it because it appears in Scripture everywhere. I have to force myself to remember what I beheld with my own eyes. I remember his commitment to me over all these years, and I remember the cross and his love for me. Friends, we have to keep remembering who Jesus is and what he has done. Otherwise, we risk our hearts becoming hard. So write about what God has done for you in a journal so you can look back and read it later. Talk about it with your family and friends. have stories of God's provision and deliverance and salvation that you tell that become part of your family's lore. Remember, remember, remember. According to Jesus, if we live in spiritual blindness long enough, we can become willfully blind. We can become hard-hearted. So Jesus warns us. But our passage today ends with hope. We have hope for those who want to see. Please read with me as I read verses 22 through 26. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a man and begged Jesus to touch him. This is interesting. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into the village." This is strange, isn't it? Have you ever read another miracle story where Jesus has to try it twice for it to work? As far as I know, this is the only one in all four Gospels like this. It's a multi-stage miracle. The blind man goes through these three stages of sight, doesn't he? When he is brought to Jesus, he can't see anything. After Jesus' first touch, he sees something, but not clearly. He sees people looking like trees walking around. After Jesus' second touch, he sees everything clearly. Is it an accident that Mark puts this story, includes this story right here where he does? Because this is the same process that we must go through, that the disciples are going through now. They go from blindness, as they are now in the boat, to partial sight, as they will be. We'll see next week when Peter says, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah," even though they're badly mistaken about what that means. They see partly. At the cross and the resurrection, they see fully who Jesus is. Right? Only then are their eyes fully open to the reality of Christ. And friends, this is encouraging for us. If you want to see Jesus, he will patiently work with you until you can see clearly. Right? He never gave up on the disciples, even though he was distressed, annoyed, dismayed. He never gave up. Just like he kept working until that blind man was fully healed. Jesus keeps opening our eyes. I don't know anyone who's a Christian who learns to see Jesus in an instant. Nobody goes from total blindness to total understanding overnight. We're all in a process, right? There was a time when you didn't understand anything. And then there was a time, or is a time, when you get some things, but not clearly. And finally, there's the time when the light really comes on, and you get it. And you see Jesus. And you think, how did I not see this 10 years ago? Or whatever. I was talking to a man this week who I've been getting to know over the past few months. He told me that he grew up in New Jersey at a Lutheran church. And he said, "I was just constantly searching. I would read my Bible. I would go to youth group. I would listen. I went on mission trips. I even went to Israel," he said. "But something was not connecting," he told me. "It just didn't make sense to me." He said he kept searching and searching. He ended up falling into alcoholism and drug abuse to cope with anxiety. He went to rehab several times. He was still searching for the truth. And then he told me, at one rehab I was in this program called Celebrate Recovery, which is a Christian 12-step program. And he said this one guy shared his story. I don't remember what he said or what his name was, but something clicked. And I finally understood what this is all about. That's when he saw Jesus clearly, right? As I look out at you, I'm reminded that you have been through this process or are going through this process yourselves. There was a time when you didn't see, then you saw partly, then you saw Jesus clearly. The good news is that Jesus is patient with us. If we keep going back to him and saying, Lord, I want to see, he will not drive us away. So don't settle for blindness. Don't settle for partial sight. Come to Jesus and say, Lord, open my eyes.